first of all go into our prayer and requests and things we have in that regard. I visited Christopher Costello last night, and first of all, it's just really an answer to prayer that he's still in the Dallas area, because by all practical and procedures, he should be gone by now to some other unit somewhere else in the state of Texas, and he's still here. And you know, they have him leave either Wednesday night or Sunday night, and I always call because I try to go on Thursday night and Monday night, so I always call that morning to find out if he's still here. And it's just surprising that he's still here, because what they should do is transferring to the Texas Department. And it's just really wonderful that he's still here, because it gives us a good time to spend together. I told him, and he's got such a wonderful attitude. As I told you, he's accepted Christ as Savior, and he's seeing so many things. He's able to make connections on faith and different things. I went through with him that article that I talked to you about. How many of you read that article Saturday in the paper on fruit? And it was really a good article, and seeing, you know, all the right things done in all the wrong ways. It's a perfect article on the Isaiah passage of do and do, do and do, if you want to have the fruit of the Spirit. But I just talked with him and asked him, and he said, oh, no. He said, and when I was going through it, he said, all I can do is trust the Holy Spirit, without the faith. So I'm so happy when I hear him respond and go through things. But I told him, I said, sure, it's nice, you know, having a captive audience. And I said, it's so wonderful, because you never sit here and look at your watch to find out, you know, how much longer is this Bible class going on. And we just have wonderful time. He said, oh, no, it's as long as we can. So we usually go about an hour and a half, and just have some wonderful time. And his attitude is just so humble that you're praying for him. He can't imagine, you know, a group of people praying for him that doesn't even know him. And it's just so humbling. And so continue to be in prayer for Christopher. Tomorrow is his birthday. And but he just has a wonderful, wonderful attitude. We talked about being incarcerated, and you know, when we accept Christ as Savior, we still remain in Satan's world. So in a broader picture, you and I are all in this confinement. And when death occurs and we go into heaven, then we're released from all of this. So it's just a confinement within a confinement. And we talked about that, Christopher and I did. And like I said, it's got a really wonderful attitude. So please be in prayer for Christopher Costello. Continue to be. I guess now the prayer kind of concentrates not only on his seeing more and more and finding the Spirit to teach him more and more, but being assigned where God would have him, that he can either, like, for example, stay here and we continue to get to meet together a couple times a week and go over these things, or somewhere else and be already ready for being tested in another way. And just that God can work things through as far as the system is concerned. Learned a lot about the system. Called down in Austin and Huntsville, they just find out some things about what's going on. And I've come to one conclusion. Nobody absolutely knows the system, how it works, and why they put someone here, and what determines what. And everybody has different rules. There's one group that says the 45-day rule. A person can only remain in the Dallas jail for 45 days. Well, he's been over 45 days. Other people that I called and asked, we've never heard of that. And other people, oh, man, that's law. And so it's an interesting thing. And what Christopher and I came up to the conclusion was, this is beautiful, because it's totally in the hands of God. There's nothing anybody can do or not do. It's going to be up to God. So what they do is they move them. What I was getting ready to say a moment ago is they when they transfer people, they transfer them either on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and you never know when or who, because several years ago, you might remember, there was a big shootout with a bus that was transporting because the family wanted to see if they could get their relative else out of there, so they don't tell anybody. In other words, you may be there tomorrow, and then tomorrow night, gone. So, just be in prayer. It's a difficult situation, and it really demands what he was expressing to me. It demands a moment by moment faith, because it's so easy to become discouraged, despondent, fearful, a lot of things. And we had a really good talk in regard to the fear. And by the way, I'm not speaking out of turn, because I asked him if I could share things that he and I talk about. And except unless they're really personal, and he said, absolutely, I'm not out of turn. But we're talking about the fear of, where he would go and what might happen there, because we've all heard the stories that go on inside of a prison. And especially, these are things you need to be aware of so you can pray, people, what we're praying about. Christopher's, like all the Costellos, very handsome, blonde-headed, and young-looking. And there's a fear factor. What was beautiful was watching him work with me and follow with me in regard to what was going on inside of his soul, because what we did was we start off over here with fear, and this is where he was sharing with me, because we kind of start off each evening, where's your soul, what's going on, and what are we going to talk about. And then, so we dealt with the fear and related to the uncertainty. And I said, well, it just so happens on Sunday we're dealing in John 14 where the men are in fear. And it says that word in the end of chapter 14 and begins, let not your heart be troubled. So we started there. But then we worked on it. And then we went to fear is because there is no spiritual love. Because 1 John says, where there is love, there is no fear. And this is even in the context of judgment, I pointed out to him. So the fear is the absence of no spiritual love. And then I said, now, let me ask him, where does spiritual love come from? And he said, well, that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I said, all right, how do we access the power of the Spirit to pour in that love? And he said, faith. And so we put this down on the paper. And so this. So I said, now, here you are. What's your problem? And it's just wonderful to see a person make the connections. He just smiled at me and he said, well, my problem is I'm not trusting. And I said, that's exactly right. Your problem is not the fear, and the problem is not even the absence of love. And that's what I thought he might say. Well, my problem is there is fear, or my problem is there's no spiritual love. But he was able to follow through with the thinking and said, no, there's no faith. I'm not trusting. If I were trusting, there would be love, and if there would be love, there would be no fear. So that's what I'm showing you, is that he's able to make these kinds of connections and see these things working so well. So we've had a really wonderful time, and so just be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Kathy Cousy and her difficulty. Be in prayer for John Harvey and Gail. Let's be in prayer. Linda McNeil's under a lot, her family. She's got to make some decisions. In fact, some big decisions will be made in Arkansas tomorrow night in regard to her mother. And but what is really wonderful is when I talk and hear back things, is when people see, okay, here is whatever this may be in a person's life, to see that it all is going to come back to, am I going to trust God and relating things to the spiritual or to the eternal. So she's not in a fear factor, but there's decisions that have to be made that are important to her and her family, so please be in prayer for Linda at this time in that respect. Do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of or forgotten? One of our own, Tana, is in Europe, and it's a very traumatic time for her in regard to her children there. So let's be in prayer for her. She's just started coming to our assembly. So let's be in prayer for Tana at this time. You know, you never know what I'm saying here is. Here again, you never know what can happen over there that she comes back and is so disoriented and never comes back and worships with us again. We don't want that to happen. Whatever happens, we're not going to pray that everything goes well. What we want to pray is that the Holy Spirit will so work on her soul that she will desire to come back and continue in what she's found and what she's been receiving by her own words in regard to the teaching to her husband, which is Sunday morning, and for the first time. So these are the kinds of things that we need to be in prayer for. Is there any others? Is John Harvey's having what?
An eventful week.
This week?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's never be in prayer for John Harvey and whatever is going on in his soul right now and the battle in his life this week. Be in prayer. He's understands faith, but as we all know, boy, when you're put in that vice, faith becomes the great battle. So let's be in prayer for John Harvey, and he's a very tender person. And so let's be in prayer in regard to his circumstances. And let's be in prayer that if I, me and yourself, if I can be of any kind of help, that I will be made aware of it and help in that regard. This is what we're to do. People, I haven't dealt with it enough. I don't want to browbeat it, but I haven't really dealt with it enough. And that's Galatians chapter 5 in dealing with freedom and spiritual love, where we are to serve one another in love. That is, in spiritual love. This is what we're to do. And this is echoed in many passages in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews. But we're to serve one another. And this is not emphasized. Some people, let me rephrase that. Some people emphasize this to the point of being wrong. You start butting into people's life. Other people, it's so minimal, it just means to live and mind your own business. Well, both of those are wrong. You got two extremes that are wrong. And this is where we walk by the Spirit, and what is there that I can do in regard to a John Harvey or to any believer that is in this position? Because this is what we're told to do, serve one another in love. Either, you know, we want to pick and choose the scripture we like, or we're going to deal with them. And I'm sorry we didn't start in September, but there's going to be some tremendous emphasis when we come to this book of Revelation. There's some tremendous emphasis in your life and in your soul. So we'll be getting into this, and I don't even want to go into that right now, but it touches on what we're dealing with. Any other prayer requests? So let's be in prayer about our local assembly. Let's be in prayer about children, teaching of the children, and the finances, and the tape ministry, and the outreach of our assembly. So let's be in prayer in regard to our assembly. Let's be in prayer for pastors that we know that are teaching truth, because they're in the battle. So let's be in prayer in regard to into that. And there's just so many things. There's nothing. It's that ripple effect, people. There's just nothing that it isn't just going to have its rippling effect. If there's somebody affected here, just for example, I spent a long time talking about Christopher. Okay, we have two members in our own assembly, Susan and Mike. And don't think that they're not affected in various ways and tested in various ways with all that's going on with Christopher. I don't know what they all are. We don't need to. I just know that. It's just impossible. It is impossible that if my brother is incarcerated and is finding Christ as Savior and is moving into the momentum of faith, that those people near him that also, they're going to be affected. It's impossible that they wouldn't. I know that. So all I need to do is maybe ask if I can be of any help, but also to be in prayer in that respect, in all of these types of things. So let's be in prayer for each other. And remember, the third step of prayer is prayer pursuit, which means we might have to pursue our prayer in some way. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And Remember the prayer and regard our own assembly, our children. We're getting ready to do some meeting with the children. Be in prayer about that. Be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer in regard to the case. Be in prayer in regard to the outreach. And all of these things that we'll deal with these things as we're to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity that we have to approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Because our advocate, Jesus Christ, sits at your right hand in all glory, interceding on our behalf. What an awesome thought, Father. We praise you for the God you are and the plan that you have laid out. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate the truth to us in regard to forgiveness. All that goes on in our soul when we do not forgive. And how, Heavenly Father, we approach the very height of your glory when we do forgive. Father, we pray that we will see and understand these things, that they might become a reality in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've got to tell you, I do want to tell you this, through your prayer, it's one of those kind of things that's encouraging to me, and every now and then this is a nice thing, but John Hinch, pastor in Tucson, called, and it has worked out where John, through one of his members in the church, through another friend, has been asked to speak for three Wednesday mornings at a men's breakfast. About 60 men come to this thing, and he doesn't have very much to go long. Maybe, I think he said, probably like 25 minutes, maybe 30. And they're basically through eating. It's a coffee and donut, croissant type thing. But so he told me, so I just want to tell you what I did. I went in and he said your whole thing on what characterizes the Christian. And you know John Hinch. He's not just going to do anything, you know, in a teaching manner. He said I had overheads and I had everybody dressed the same way. And, you know, this is just what's going to characterize us. And he said I had everybody in robes. This is just what's going to characterize us. And a lot of different things. And presented spiritual love and went through it, and that's how he got into the gospel and faith. And he said last Wednesday, he said, two Wednesdays ago, because he called me after the second one, and I said, wow, why didn't you call him before? But so we could have been in prayer. But the response was just unbelievable. He said people came up and wanted his notes and da-da-da-da. And then a couple of actually set the Christ the Savior third. Then the second Wednesday, and it started making sense. He could just see, you know, when he started relating where the love comes from by faith, poured in, and all of that, he said it was so interesting. You could see those who sat there and the lights went on, yes, and those that said no. He said the first meeting, he had everybody, you know, everybody was, you know, because he got just, you got, you know, a group of men from all churches and all walks of life, everything. You know, probably Christian under that umbrella. But he said everybody was, yeah, man, it's really great. But he said then you could start telling, and he said by tomorrow morning, tomorrow's the third one, so please be in prayer. He said, boy, I'm really going to divide the breakfast because I'll just continue to go for the heart of where the spiritual love comes from, the things that it does in one's life. And he said, and I wish you'd hurry up and get beyond the first six because I've run out of ammo. And you're gonna when you come next time, because I always try to do two each time. So, but be in prayer because tomorrow it's been very, it's been very encouraging to John to be able to go and speak and to have the men respond, those that did, in the manner in which they did. And so. To be in prayer for him at this time. Okay, we're in the midst of looking at forgiveness. And people, I'm going to leave it tonight, and then we'll go on to other things. It's not something that we've even touched the surface. There are so many things we need to understand about forgiveness. Everything that happens in your soul, in your life, when you do not forgive. And what is so important is the 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, which is the denial. And a lot of people claim that they forgive others. A lot of people like to claim it because we know that's Christian. And you're almost in defiance. You say, no, I'm not going to forgive. Some of that honest. And I appreciate that. Because then you know what you have to work on. But there are people who claim to forgive, but in the depth of their soul, there's bitterness, anger, resentment that has not been dealt with. And what I want you to understand is all that is involved with this word forgiveness. It is not an easy thing to do. It is an impossible thing to do in the flesh in certain circumstances. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is the easiest thing. Because we know where it all goes back to is the work of Christ on the cross. But what I'm saying is, I'm not going to spend time any more than what we've done into dealing with if you really haven't forgiven someone. If you think you have, but you really haven't forgiven. Well, I've just forgiven and they go on their way and I'm going mine. I like the way Stanley dealt with it in his book. But the very mention of that person's name or the very mention of some circumstance that parallels what you went through in your marriage, what you went through in your childhood, and all that bitterness and hate that starts coming up and anger coming up in your soul. And you're not going to go anywhere until you fully understand all that is involved in forgiveness. So it's a subject matter that we haven't even really begun to scratch the surface. And again, I want to deal with, a lot of people claim it, but it's not a reality. It is not a reality. You'll know in your soul if it's a reality when somebody mentions your ex-husband, ex-wife, children, parents, lover, friend, whatever area of work, whatever area of relationship it might be, if you have not forgiven in the spiritual realm. Because if you have not forgiven in the spiritual realm, it will come out in your soul. And it will always, it'll just get deeper and deeper and worse as far as your soul is concerned. And there's just so much to talking about what all is involved, the letting go that is involved in forgiveness, so many things that we have not covered. Now, very quickly, I won't write it on the board, but forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. This involves injury, so there was a wrong. It involves debt. That means that in some way or another, they owe you something. They owe you something. They owe me this, or they owe me that. And then it involves the cancellation. The cancellation is very important because in so many cases, people, what is the debt? We have the wrong done, the injury. Then we have the debt that we feel they owe us. And then we have the cancellation. And this is what we're dealing with in our study, the cancellation. But how can people pay a debt? If you hold a debt against your parents, if you hold a wrong against your parents, child abuse, I'm going straight for it. How are they supposed to pay you back? What are they supposed to do? You're going to carry the hate, the bitterness, and the unforgiving spirit, the anxiety, all of these things through all of your adulthood. What are they supposed to do to pay this debt? There's nothing they can do. They cannot give you back the youth. They cannot give you back the childhood. They can't give you back anything. We can talk about finance. What money is going to take care of that soul scar for the child abuse? What amount of money is going to do it? None. Well, make them pay anyway. This isn't going to take care of that soul scar. So when you're not going to deal with this word, all you're going to do, and this is so important, you're constantly killing yourself. You're constantly killing yourself. And chances are, whoever this other person is, parent, wife, husband, ex-wife, ex-husband, friend, whatever, they're probably going on. And that even makes you more angry. That they're just going on with their life and they just, what, no remorse, and they're not, you know, bleeding, and they're not hurting, and they're not, and it just compounds your soul, people. We've got to learn and the power of His Spirit, the second advocate, the advocate that was given to us to forgive, and all that it does in the soul, everything that's involved in the soul with it. Because if we don't learn, and I mean truly have to forgive so that it is over, it is canceled, that is never to be brought up again, we're going to have to learn how important this whole great issue is. All right, let's move on to where we left off last Tuesday so we can move on. Where we were, if you remember, we were in forgiveness and reconciliation. We were in forgiveness and reconciliation. And if you remember, I dealt with a word study that studied things in domain, in various domains or subjects, and the whole concept of forgiveness is studied in the domain of reconciliation. And this is so important as far as forgiveness is concerned, is the whole concept of reconciliation. And any proper study of this word is going to lead to this word. And we study the process and the end result. This is the process, you recall. Here's the process. Here's the end result. The end result of forgiveness is reconciliation. This is what the cross is all about. This is what the cross has dealt with. So this is where we were. And then we studied after forgiveness and reconciliation. That is so important. Then we studied forgiveness of sins by God. And we took up several sub-points under that. Now what I want to do is spend some time in Scripture. So let's just go through, and again, we'll not spend time isolated and exegeting every passage, but let's look at some of these passages. I'd like you to look, as we go start off now, let's look at Matthew 26. Let's just go through some passages and note some things in Matthew chapter 26. Okay. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll take a look at verses 27 and 28. Matthew 26, 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood. Whoop. Matthew 26. Yeah, and then verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of all sins, and dealing with, remember the various categories that we studied in forgiveness. And that you have to appreciate, because our forgiveness of each other is not unrelated to the first level. Here is God, and we're dealing with the forgiveness of sins of the unbeliever, the forgiveness of sins of the born-again believer. That's one level. Then we have the born-again believer forgiving unbelievers, and the born-again believer forgiving other believers. So we have this type of flow. And the forgiveness from God to all members of the human race is because of the work of Christ on the cross. And then what do we know from 1 John chapter 1? It said, and the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. So even as a believer, our forgiveness of sins as a believer is going to appropriate the work of Christ on the cross. All forgive. This is the only reason that forgiveness works. This is the only reason that spiritual love that bears all things works. This is the only reason that it is not foolishness. It's because of the cross. Okay, let's look at another passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The reason I was reading that first one, I've been working on Sunday for a communion service, and I started reading the chapter, and I said, no, wait a minute, that's what I'm working on for Sunday. That can't be in here, but it was. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. You didn't care about why I misunderstood it. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, what? I heard something. I'm not totally hard hearing. All right. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. People, let me talk with you the reality of what you just read and the previous verse. It is just so refreshing. It is so enlightening. And I'm going to assume almost, if not all of you here tonight, understand that forgiveness. And I think every one of you do. But it's just the most wonderful thing in talking with Christopher to come to the realization of that passage of everything's forgiven before God. No room for sin, no room for guilt, no room for any of these things. It's just such a weight off, and you and I know that. There's such a weight off when we know we have this kind of forgiveness. And it's based upon the riches, as it says here, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So it becomes a very powerful thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Turn over a few pages. Colossians, it'd be Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verses 13 and 14. You can write these down and just kind of go over them. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, our redemption involves the forgiveness of sins. It involves that. That's part of it. This is what the cross accomplished. Look at Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Now with that in mind, now verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. He is over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him in through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So what's the basis of all of our forgiveness is right here. I'll just tell you. You're here. You're the ones that care. One of the primary things we're going to see in Revelation, I'll just get you ready. One of the primary things we're going to see is how absolutely essential it is for you and I to walk in the eternal sphere. We get so caught up in the temple, so disoriented, distracted by the temple. One thing we're going to find in Revelation is an obsession, fanatical obsession with eternity, with things that are going to happen that are eternal. People, the things that people do to me, the things that people do to you, and I hope this becomes real. I hope that the Spirit will lead me to communicate it the way that it has come through and is understanding to me. The things that we hold in our soul against another believer on earth in the temporal realm that they've done to us doesn't even begin to compare with all eternity. It just isn't worth not forgiving. It is not worth not forgiving. What I've been doing in Revelation has helped me abundantly in the area of true forgiveness. It just isn't even to be compared. Why not let this go? In a forgiveness in the power of the Spirit and spiritual love, and having set on those things that are eternal. The whole reason that we're here. There's just something so far more important. Now, verse 15, while we're here, relates all this to the spiritual warfare. So look at 2:15. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. All of this is related to the spiritual warfare. People forgiving one another is related to the spiritual. This is so vital. If we understand, I don't care what they did. It just doesn't matter. It's temporal. It's not even to be thought about when we focus our attention on the eternal. What is eternally important? We get so disoriented. This didn't turn out the way I wanted to in my marriage. This didn't turn out the way I wanted to in my home, in this, in a car, in clothes, my children in school, this, that. 101 things that disorient us. What does that compare to eternity? People, when you and I die, our home, our work, where we're employed, all the things that we allow to disrupt us, they're not going to matter one bit. Not one little bit. And what we're going to have to learn to do is set our sight on the revelation of Jesus Christ, the glorification. Set our sight on those things that are eternal. And it changes people, it changes your whole perspective. How can you hold something against somebody for a short time on earth when in eternity it isn't even going to matter anyway? The difference of what it does to our soul is the difference it's going to make when you put it into an eternal perspective. Okay, one more. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And people, let me tell you what, that not only means the forgiveness here. God to me, God to you, it's also here. What we must understand is our forgiveness of each other is still related to the cross of Christ. This is the only reason that we can totally forgive anyone and everyone of anything and everything. It's because he bore it on the cross. It's already taken care of. And people, we either mean that or we don't mean it. It's experiential reality as well as theological fact. Either what happened on the cross, I really mean I know what happened on the cross, or I don't. I really believe it or I don't. And I mean it. It is that simple. Do you really believe Christ bore that sin on the cross? Yes. Then that's it. That's it. Well, no, not really. And you want to go on from there. People, what happened on the cross is either a reality or it is not a reality. Yeah, but. No, there's no yeah, but. Yeah, they're getting away with it. Or yeah, this. Or yeah, that. No, either this is a reality or this isn't. So forgiveness becomes a very powerful. I mean, if you can just think of anything, people, that you can hold against another believer. Can God hold it against you? Does God hold it against them? Ask yourself, I cannot forgive my parents, my husband, my ex-wife, my this, my that. I cannot forgive them in a reconciling way. Can God forgive them in a reconciling way? Can he? Does he? Yeah. The classic example is Christ and Peter. What greater sin do you want than denying him outright? What in a simple sense, what are all the other sins? There's a denial, if we want to look at it that way. But here's not just a sin, stealing something or committing adultery because he was married, or whatever we want else to say about Peter. Any of those sins would be, in that sense, a denial. He's bypassed all of that. He just went straight. I don't know you. I never have known you. And that's that. And say it with profanity. And Christ came right to him and what? Peter, you love me? Yeah, feed my food. Reconciliation. There's the forgiveness and the reconciliation. Get back to work. Now, either we believe these things in the Scripture, or we simply do not believe them. All right. Next thing, point seven, if you're keeping tabs. Point six was the scriptural study. We just kind of went through some of the Scripture. Point seven, how is the forgiveness of sin affected in the lives of individuals? How, when we are forgiven of sin, how is it affected in the lives? How does it become a reality in the lives of individuals? People, it comes a reality by faith. This is very important for us dealing with each other. The forgiveness that we received at the cross becomes effective in us by faith. Payment of the debt of the guilt of sins for all, because they've all been paid for and satisfied. Therefore, the way that we appropriate it now is simply by faith in Jesus Christ, not by anything that we do. We don't escape eternal damnation. We're not going to be damned and judged because of sins. They have all been forgiven. We either believe that or we don't. Becomes a reality or it isn't a reality. We say, yeah, but. No, they've either been forgiven or they have not been forgiven. And if they have not been forgiven, then they're going to come up at the last judgment for the unbelievers. Or they're not going to come up again. It's that simple. And same thing with a believer. Well, if they haven't been forgiven, then every sin that you committed as a believer will be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, efficiency rating. Well, maybe not all of them, just some big ones. Just have some big ones, and they'll come back. Now, where's our theology? What are we going to gain this from Scripture? They've been paid for, people. They've been paid for there, and they have been forgiven there. And that's why all we're doing in the Christian life, when we go back to faith, is the same thing that all we did as unbelievers. All we did as unbelievers to appropriate that forgiveness was our faith. All we do as born-again believers to appropriate that forgiveness is our faith as believers. That simple. It's that easy. And why is it that simple? It has to be, because right there is where they were forgiven. The issue comes now, how do I appropriate what has already taken place to me as an unbeliever? How do I appropriate what has taken done for me as a born-again believer? Okay, Acts chapter 10. We'll look at verse 43. Write it down. Acts 10, verse 43. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 38. We're going to read 38 and 39 if you're writing it down. Chapter 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law can't do this. Look at chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, and we'll look at verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sacrificed, sanctified by faith in me. So how does it take place? It takes place by our faith. Okay, one more. Let's look at Luke. Dr. Luke, verse 7, or chapter 7. We will read 36 following. Chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We will start in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, unbeliever. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial full of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to him, to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, notice, answered and said, he hasn't asked a question to the Lord, but he knows all things. So let's see what happens now. But Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, let's see what he's going to say. And he replied, say it, teacher. Not Savior, not Lord, but teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. A lot of people don't think they need to be forgiven a whole lot, people. There are a lot of Christians like that. I really don't need to be forgiven a great deal. I'm pretty good. When you really know yourself, and when you're really honest with yourself, you have no illusions about yourself. For even the best of us are unrighteous in the flesh. All right? Verse 48. And he said to her, Your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our faith is at issue. And appropriating the forgiveness that we have experienced from you at the cross. And Heavenly Father, our faith is at issue in forgiving others in our life. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see and understand this even more and more in Scripture. The forgiveness is also an act of faith. That when we forgive those, even those who've hurt us the deepest, that our eyes will be fixed, Heavenly Father, on Jesus Christ in glorification, as well as in his crucifixion. And that it will be, Heavenly Father, by our faith, that we can truly forgive, forget, be reconciled, oriented, Heavenly Father, every moment to eternity. Father, we praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.